Amen. Okay, let's continue to gather on in here. There's still a few coming in. Find your seats quickly so we can begin with the afternoon class here. All right. Amen. Well, again, Christian greetings today in the name of the only worthy one, the only pure one who has ever lived, the Holy One of Israel, Jesus. Jesus, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Greetings to you and glad you're here again this afternoon. A little more experienced at this. You've sat through a number of sessions now, so hopefully the newness is worn off and you're drinking in everything you can possibly get. Well, today we want to find ourselves again back at a crossroads. Back at a crossroads. Back at a place of decision. Back at a place where the course that we choose to go, your yes or your no or your choice, will have a very profound effect upon your life and in reality the lives of others around you. Yesterday we looked at the crossroad of relationships, particularly that relationship with authority, with godly authority in your life. Did you pray about that? Did you think about that? Maybe some of you even shared about that in your prayer group. And amen for that, all of you that did that, that faced that crossroad. May God give you grace. Some of you may be going back home to difficult situations. You know, just because we make a choice doesn't mean the rest of the way is easy. And yet, by God's grace, we can go on. Well, today, though, I want to go in a bit of a different direction, a bit of a different crossroad. I want to go a bit deeper and get very personal and look inside you, inside your mind, inside your heart, as the Bible would call it, into your thoughts, into your thought life. What do you think about? What do you allow to play in the theater of your mind? If this screen were the theater of your mind, what would it play? Would it be fit? Would it be pure? Would it be all right? What do you think about? Where does your thought life or the things you think about take you? That's the interesting thing about our thought life, isn't it? It's not a neutral thing that just kind of bounces around and then it doesn't really matter. It actually takes you somewhere. It does something to you. Have you not learned this simple truth yet? Rule your mind, rule your thoughts, or they will rule you. The Bible, this book, given to us from God, you know, this book is never wrong about anything, but especially not about you and me, and our mind, and our heart, and who we are, and what makes us think about things. In Proverbs 23, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." It's a dramatic statement, isn't it? "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." It's given as a statement of fact, not a question mark. And that's why I can ask you very soberly and seriously, what do you think about? What do you play in the theater of your mind? What is in your thought life? To put it another way, I believe God is saying if a man thinks good things, good thoughts, right thoughts, he will bear good fruit in his life. However, conversely, if your thought life is bad and wrong, your life will bear bad fruit. The real problem with all of this is that ultimately, you and I are the gardener of our own minds. We have the tools given to us to allow ourselves what we plant, what we water, what we plow, what we think about today, tomorrow, next week. You and I are the gardener of our own mind. We plant the thoughts. We allow them to have room in our life, to take root and to grow. Good thoughts lead to good practice. Bad thoughts lead to bad practice. The soul, another way to say it is the soul, is colored by the complexion of your thoughts. What are the colors, what complexions, what hues you allow to go through your thoughts will color your soul. They will change it. God knows this about us, and He is so concerned about it. There are many, many verses to this effect. We'll look at a few of them here. But what are you feeding on? What is growing? What are you allowed to grow? What are you allowing to grow in your mind, in your thought life? I just desire today that you be very, very honest about this. You see, I don't have that opportunity to look into your thought life. And it must be God's way and will that we cannot do that to one another. But God is not limited. But I can ask you questions. I can motivate you and stir you on, maybe challenge you with the Word of God. And today I will get very specific about some things. And I know you came here this week to hear the Word of God and to be challenged. And today is one of those challenges. And so I just ask that you give me grace to be very specific today. Some of the things that I'm going to say. But truly, God cares about you. I want you to know that right up front. God doesn't talk about these things in the Bible. We're not going to talk about them today because we're against you. But God cares deeply about you. I care deeply about you. The teachers, the other ministers here, they care. But we realize that the battle of your thought life, the battle of what goes on in your mind, is not a little thing. And many young people have been dashed against the rocks of this boulder as they've tried to find their way down their Christian life. I doubt that in this room, there are probably very few, if any of you, who have actually stolen anything, gone into a store and actually just outright stolen. Probably very few of you have done any great act of violence directly to another human being with intent to hurt them. Hopefully very few or none of you have committed truly a physical act of adultery. Yet, can anyone here say they have never sinned in their thought life? Concerning the opposite sex, never romanticized in a wrong way about a boy or about a girl. Never had an unclean thought. Never had a proud thought. A vain thought. A covetous thought about others' possessions. Others' clothing, their ability, their position, their looks. All of these things. You know, the difference between religion and the Christian walk is very great. And yet sometimes we get confused in the simple things that are different. In religion, it is the doing, the performance. In Christianity, it is the heart. And yet, in the heart, springing from the heart, there will be a doing and a living and a right way of thinking even. But in that difference hangs the balance, and that faith in God in the heart, the difference between religion and Christianity. I mean, yes, religion and Christianity. But the crossroads today, we have the crossroads back up here just to get a mental picture in your mind, is very important. You are at that time of life, youth, when this whole thing of your thought life, what you play in the theater of your mind, begins to evolve and happen. And which road will it go down? Which way will it go? You know, if you go down that path too often of those wrong thoughts, after a while it cuts a deep groove into your life, a channel that's pretty difficult sometimes to break that thing up. And by the grace of God, it can be done. But it's not always an easy thing. Because if you sow in your mind of the flesh, you will reap in the flesh. You know, we understand that truth, don't we? Sow to the flesh, reap to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, reap to the Spirit. But we always, when we say that, we automatically think of outward things, don't we? But what about your heart? What about your mind? If in your mind, in your thought life, you're sowing to the flesh, then just as truly as if you outwardly had done it, you will reap the flesh in your life. Because you're the gardener of your mind. I know many young people, once they get to be a little older in their late 20s, maybe even 30, if they've had a struggle in this area, they regret that they ever went down that wrong crossroad and started these kinds of things. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 6. Just give you a few scriptures so you can see from the Word of God that from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God talks about your heart, your imaginations, your thoughts. Turn to chapter 6. We need to not ever forget, as we read the Bible, that God has only ever once destroyed this earth or judged it. It's only happened once so far. And that's here. In Genesis, it's given to us. And it's very interesting what God mentions here as some of the reasons why God would go so far, this loving, merciful, righteous God, and He is all those things, a God that is full of loving kindness, and He is, because the Bible says He is, full of mercy, and His mercy is new every morning, and it is, but that He would judge and then end up destroying the whole earth. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And notice the last half of the verse. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's very interesting here when God in the Bible is giving us the reason for the flood, He doesn't list all the things we might think are probably going on. And I'm sure they were. Murder, mayhem, rape. I'm sure there was just horrible sins going on. You know, those aren't listed here. What is listed? The evil thoughts and imagination of the mind. Turn over to a couple pages, chapter 8. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite any more every living thing as I have done. Notice the little thing in the middle there. Why I'm bringing this up to you today, youth? Because God is bringing it up to you. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And what that means is once you reach an age of accountability and you're a youth and you can have these vain thoughts, you can get into trouble with your thought life, God recognizes it, that this can happen, and it does happen too often with too many people. There are other verses we could go to. I think we'll leave off there for just right now. But God could see their thoughts and their evil. And God judged the whole world because of these imaginations, these thoughts, the thought life in the hearts of the people. You know, thoughts go somewhere, don't they? We kind of tend to think sort of selfishly that if I just think about this thing, this wrong thought, then it just stays right here. But evidently from the Bible, we can see that our thoughts, it's as if they just go and they're projected right up as it were on a screen in heaven because God sees it. Because it said, and God saw that their imaginations, God observed these things. He saw these things. So our thoughts are not limited to this 8-6-8-inch sphere up here, are they? It's just like there's a projector that just shoots them on up. It's an interesting way to think of it, isn't it? But it seems that's the way, what the Bible is saying here. We must reckon with this truth that we serve and we have a holy God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That doesn't just mean your speech, it means your life, your thought life, in your heart, who you are. In verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I just want to make the point and make sure you see where purity originates from. It's not from religion. It's not something that I can define. It is God who is holy, who is pure, who is just, who is right. God is the essence of purity, and His desire is that you and I be pure as well. 1 John says, every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. This was the older apostle speaking to his disciple Timothy. Keep thyself pure. And that's the crossroad that we want to look at today. And the plea that I'm beseeching you with and begging you to open up here today, it's the crossroad of moral purity. Specifically looking at your thought life. Purity of thought is not an option. If you read the Word of God, and especially the New Testament, but all the Word of God, it's not an option for the Christian. It's a necessity. It's not just a choice for some. Go to the red one there. Matthew 5:28. Can you jump down to this? Skip one and go to the next one. This right here is Jesus' words here in Matthew 5:28. Says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What is Jesus saying here? He's talking about your thought life. Right? Looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And when he says heart here, obviously, again, he doesn't mean your beating organ here. He means the seat of your emotions in you, who you are. Job, a godly and upright man, the Bible says, knew this very well. You know, it's not just a New Testament concept. Sometimes we think of these things, but God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he said in Job 31, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. But see, that's just outward, but the verse doesn't stop. It goes on and says, why then should I think upon a maid? See, he knows it's not just the looking, it's the thinking. And it's almost as if his covenant isn't just with his eyes, is it? If you really think about that verse. His covenant is with Job himself, even the thoughts that he thinks. He's saying, why would I do this against a holy God? God is pure. You can just know what Job is thinking. You know, it would be very obvious, or it should be very obvious to all of us, that in this day and time that we live in, we are in a very immoral, unclean, and sexually explicit culture that is indulging itself in every conceivable and sadly inconceivable type of unclean activity. Also, not only is impurity tolerated in this culture that you and I live in, it is actually advocated and pushed by society. It is promoted. It is marketed. Just look at the, advertisements tell us a lot about the heart of people, don't they? You ever notice that? Covetousness and pride, and you can have it your way, and all these sort of things. And you notice one consistent thing in ads is the unclean lasciviousness of them in the media. But, you know, we can complain about that and acknowledge that, but if you read the Bible, you'll find it's not just something peculiar to our day. Read about what was going on in Corinth, even Ephesus, Rome. They also had a mad pursuit of a lascivious lifestyle. In our day, we're bombarded with newspapers, billboards, books, the internet, if you dare, romance novels, so many things, and any here that are involved in looking at even television or going to the movies, and I have sometimes young people tell me, well, I only rent videos that are really good. They're only, maybe G-rated, or, we don't watch much TV. Turn over to Ephesians. Or the books I read, well, they're not that bad. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, reading in verse 6, it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now notice verse 7. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Who's them? Those that are not of the kingdom of God, right? So what the Bible is saying is, why are you partaking in things that they're doing? You know, Jesus, again, in that verse right here, says that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I remember I had somebody come to me and say, well, I only watch this kind of television program or that TV or this kind of movie. And I said, yes, but you're a partaker of evil by just turning it on. Their mouth kind of drops open. And I said, well, on that show, aren't there men and women who are getting attracted to one another that are not married? And sometimes, even in your, quote, G-rated things, that it's maybe somebody else's husband or wife, and they had to admit, well, yeah, it happens all the time. And I said, well, you're partaking in adultery. You're observing and watching somebody else participating in adultery based on the definition we have in the New Testament, and you're partaking in it. And that you're allowing it to come into your mind through the windows of your soul, your eyes. Hadn't thought about it like that. Well, we need to look at this whole thing of the thought life and understand it from a biblical perspective, that the impure thought, the impure motive, the lustful passion, the question needs to become, my dear young people, at the crossroads, not how far can I go and it be okay, but what can I do to follow? What crossroad can I take to follow a holy God and lead a pure life? Do not forget that verse we read earlier that says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." And what this means to you and me is that without holiness, no man shall see God. Okay, I want to look at several passages now in the New Testament. I'm giving you a lot of Bible verses today just to lay a foundation in your mind so that you can see this clearly. Turn to Romans chapter 13. The crossroad of moral purity, your thought life. What are you thinking about? What is playing in the theater of your mind? Romans 13, starting in verse 13, the Bible says, Romans 13, verse 13, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering, which is a lascivious lifestyle, immoral and pure behavior, and wantonness, more of the same, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, God is putting a crossroad in there right in verse 14. It says, don't even make provisions for this. Make a choice. Don't go that way. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a number of verses again we could read, but for sake of time, I think we'll just read this one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And there's many verses that start with a phrase just like this that talk about these kind of things. This crossroad of moral purity. Be not deceived. See, the advertising industry, the world, is lying to you. They're telling you these things are okay to think about. It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And God, who loves you and is worried about your soul, is saying, be not deceived. Because the world system and the prince of this world, the deceiver, wants to make you think it's all right. But it's not all right. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. These are awesome, staggering words, aren't they? Arresting words in the New Testament. And this isn't the only place. We could turn over to Galatians. We could turn over to other places. We could even turn over to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation. You'd read very similar things. And I do want you to understand this morning, and want you to realize that I am not just talking to the boys today, am I, girls? I'm not just talking to the boys, am I? Sometimes we tend to do that. I'm not doing that this morning. I have a number of young ladies that live in my home, and I'm very blessed by that. I've had a number of them over the years. They have struggles too. I've talked to many other young ladies. It's not just a thing that boys struggle with. It may take a bit of a different direction sometimes. There seems to be in girls a bit of a tendency to fantasize more about the future than the here and now, about meeting the perfect young man and everything being just right and getting to be the hero and all these sort of things. Vain imaginings, the Bible would call them. Vain imaginings. How all it should be just perfect. But those are vain imaginings. And they're listed in the same places back in Genesis and in other places as immoral and impure thoughts. Vain imaginings. So I would say, wake up, young men. Wake up, young sisters, young women. These thoughts, these daydreams, are not all right. The trouble is, with these thoughts, as we said earlier, they often lead to actions. They'll come out somehow, sooner or later, into actions. They'll bear fruit of some kind. And again, the truth is, immorality and uncleanness, even in our thought life, is a lie. It destroys. It does not bring joy and peace and happiness and blessing and make you feel better. It's a lie. It's a lie. In some cases, it leads to people being abusers of themselves or masturbation. And it seems like in this area of self-abuse that those that fall into this, it's directly related almost 100% to their thought life. and what they play in the theater of their mind. And then guilt comes in. Many doors are closed. They freeze spiritually. Turn sermons off. Find devotions difficult. All these things are affected. I want to just spend a few minutes now looking at some, just from the Scripture, and then making some applications on some agents of persuasion, we might say, unfortunately, bad persuasion, agents of persuasion that are sometimes used to lead to the wrong thought life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Now, in this chapter, we see a harlot portrayed here being seducing a youth, a young man. And it's I believe in this proverb, it's an actual physical relationship they're talking about. But I believe, again, we can take the principles and make the applications here for our thought life. Let's turn in verse 5 in chapter 7. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. I think we'll stop there for right now. Just want to draw out a few things here. So some applications of agents of persuasion, both in reality and what can happen in our lives, but also even take us down a wrong road in our thought life, in this crossroad of moral purity, particularly in our thought life we're thinking about today. Verse 5 and on down through here talks about flattering words, smooth words. Mentioned earlier today in our society, we have a whole industry built on this, and that's the advertising industry, built on smooth words, flattering words, words that aren't always quite true. And what are they meant to do? Just like this woman here, those words, those smooth, flattering words are meant to entice, to draw in, to draw you in and get you to think everything is okay. Get you to think that it's all right. And basically, they appeal to the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And so I would just say to you, be careful, young people, of someone of the opposite sex that has smooth and flattering words. You may think, well, we just had a conversation, there was no harm done. But then later you play those things over and over again in the theater of your mind, and your thought life takes you places it shouldn't go. Just like in this real story here in Proverbs, it ended up taking this young man into a place that if we were to read the end of it, the chapter here, it says that he's like an ox going to the slaughter, you know. And we see the destruction that came upon the world in Genesis there. Well, let's go on. Number 2, in verse 9, it talks about in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark of the night. We know that in the Bible, darkness, blackness is often sort of a type or a synonym of evil or things that are against the light. And I would just say to you to avoid or be very careful, maybe I should say, what you do after dark. You know, there's a lot of things happen after dark, aren't there? You ever notice that? A lot of things happen after dark. A lot of billboards are lit up. The malls are lit up with all of their fleshly things, and you go there and everything seems carefree, but it's all meant to cause problems in your mind, to appeal to your flesh. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh. I would just say change the way you operate. Avoid places, people, and things that foster these sinful habits and thoughts. You know, once Jesus cleanses you, and it takes Jesus to cleanse you, staying away from these things doesn't cleanse you, by the way. But once Jesus has cleansed you, why go back and play in the dirt? You know, it kind of falls to me this afternoon to talk about these things in a real practical way. But I hope you understand that everything is predicated and based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because if your heart isn't changed, none of these things are going to matter. But if your heart is changed, you'll have a godly, holy desire to go the right way. And God will give you strength. Notice verse 10 here. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Notice how the heart and the attire are tied together here by the Bible. The whole fashion industry of today is a multi-billion dollar industry built on the hearts of people and their desire to look good, to look cool, to have the latest, to have the greatest. But it's based on the heart, really, isn't it? It's not based on staying warm. It's not based on modesty. It's based on the heart. Really, isn't it? Isn't that what the fashion industry is really based on? Doesn't the Bible have a lot of wisdom? Isn't it wonderful that God knows your heart and my heart? It's based on making things bright and tight-fitting and revealing rather than concealing, form-fitting. And you know, all these things that the fashion industry pushes, and then if we make the mistake of buying into it, lead to serious problems, wrong thoughts and actions. And it seems like, again, this is one that applies to both the young men and the young women here today. The girls, it gets into serious trouble in their thought life concerning clothes because they think about, what shall I wear? What can I wear? How can I fix this that will be just a little extra special? Why do they want to do that? Usually, if you be honest, it's to draw the attention of someone, isn't it? Now, I said earlier I was going to be specific, so you have to give me grace to be specific. But this also applies to you young men as well. Wearing of tight jeans, form-fitting clothing to show off the muscles you have. Do you think that goes with the principles in God's Word? Or are you buying into the fashion industry and doing what they want you to do? And it affects your thought life and it affects others' thought life, doesn't it? You see, beloved, God loves you. He is very concerned. He loves you with an everlasting love, from everlasting to everlasting. But He's very concerned about your heart. That's why the two are tied together here. God knows that your clothing, or should I say your choice of clothing, reveals your heart. It's an outward manifestation of the inward reality of where your heart is really at. You dress carnally and sensually, guess what? Your heart is carnal and sensual. We can see it in other examples, can't we? If a person's heart is really drawn and into country western music and horses, guess what? Their heart is revealed. They wear cowboy boots, western cut. Isn't that right? Our heart is revealed. I mean, it's so simple it almost eludes us, it seems. So when I speak of clothing, understand I'm not speaking of clothing. I'm speaking to your heart. I'm speaking to your heart. The Bible in Timothy and in Peter, we won't turn there today, tells us not to let clothing, directly the Bible says, to not let clothing be used as an outward adornment. Because God knows it leads to wrong thoughts sometimes in an unclean way. But it also leads to vain, proud thoughts, vanity. And often we can see again clearly that the purpose of a lot of clothing is simply to attract attention, particularly often the attention of the opposite sex. That's the purpose. Look through a clothing catalog. Go to the mall for a few minutes. You'll have to agree with me. Now, some of you are probably sitting here right now and you're feeling a little defensive. You know, I'm stepping on your toes. But I think I'm right, aren't I? You know, this is right. And the reason you might be feeling defensive is, could it be that your heart is involved in these things? And it's difficult to hear these things. But I would hope that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your attire. See, clothing, the Bible teaches, there's many principles, is meant to conceal rather than reveal. We should wear loose, modest clothing for comfort and propriety, not to attract the attention of the opposite sex as the fashion world would have us do. And we who are to be holy and pure, as the Bible says, be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Why are we worried about sewing on big buttons and gold and pearls and putting a slit in our skirt to show the flashing of our legs, girls? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Is it an accident? Whoops, they just got a slit in there? No, you sewed it in there. Boys, why do some of you wear those braided belts that are 2 feet too long and they hang down here to draw attention to this part of your body? Did you accidentally buy it 2 feet too long? No. Because it looks cool to attract attention. I told you I'd be stepping on your toes, so you just have to give me grace. But see, behind this is, again, it's an outward manifestation of where your heart is at. And God is concerned. He loves you. He's concerned about your thought life, what you're thinking about, how you're living your life. And He is pure and holy, and He wants you to live a holy and pure life. And again, you cannot do that unless you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. But after we've washed, we still need to walk a holy life. And we need to read the Word of God and take it seriously and not think that we can live with our feet in the world and say, well, yeah, but my heart's over here and it belongs to Jesus, but my feet is running after all the things of the world. That's a wrong picture, isn't it? That's a wrong picture. God forbid. God help us. Well, we could go on, but I think I'll stop there with that. Verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. And then other things are said there, flattering words. But notice the kissing there. I just bring up touching and kissing and familiarity. It's clear that these things build. They're defrauding. They build up one's desires in ways that are not rightful and cannot be fulfilled except in marriage, because we know the Bible says in the New Testament, the marriage bed is undefiled, and therefore, by definition, all other things. What does the Bible say in the New Testament also? It is not right for even a man to touch a woman. And here we see this. And so, it's not just the touching of the moment, but it's then later replaying those things in the scene of your mind, the theater of your mind. And all these things, I just bring them up as agents of persuasion, things that lead to wrong thoughts. And there's many other things we could go over. You know, the world is very smart. The devil is very smart about thinking of agents of persuasion to get us to think these thoughts. But I want to switch gears here just a little bit now. The time that we have remaining. You see, you're at a crossroad, young people. Do you really want to be trapped in the grip of a wrong thought life? I can't believe you really want that. It is bondage. It is bondage. It is not fun. It is bondage. And it's a trap and it's a lie. But I want to give you some things, some principles to consider concerning your thought life, moral purity, for you to consider. The first one, of course, is, and you know, you're going to hear this a lot, but hear it, as the Bible would say. When the Bible says hear, it doesn't mean here, here. It means here. Have you made a true decision? Have you been born again? You see, a pure life and a pure cleansed mind can only come from one who is pure and holy, and that is Jesus. And it can only come in the life of one who has first been cleansed by the pure blood of Jesus Christ. Religion cannot clean up your mind. You can do things. Remember earlier I said there's been religion? You can do, and be dirty here, can't you? You know, you can have everything on just right, go all the right places, and what's playing in the theater of your mind is just the same junk of the world. Is that right? So the first thing, you have to get this one, is if you're here this week, and some of you are, and you have not been born again, you must come to grips with this. You must. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, very interesting phrase, we read those Beatitudes quickly, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I have young people come to me sometimes and they say, "Brother Rick, I don't want something unless it's real. I really want to see God work in my life." And I say, "Are you pure in heart? Are your motives pure? Is your thought life pure?" Because the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Are you pure in heart? You'll see God. Hallelujah. Without holiness, no man shall see God. God delights in showing Himself strong to those who are cleansed and pure within. Purity of practice comes from a purity from within, given by God, which cannot begin until you've said yes to Jesus and no to your sin. Number two, make a commitment to virtue. That's what Job was doing in Job 31, wasn't it? He knew that didn't save him. He knew that didn't make his relationship with God, and that's not what I'm preaching. But he knew it was important enough that it's recorded in the Bible for us to see. And we see also Paul in the New Testament saying to Timothy, "Keep thyself pure." And what he's saying is, "Timothy, make a commitment to virtue, young man. Come on, you can do it." He's saying, he's encouraging him. He's exhorting him. Keep thyself pure. Make a commitment to virtue. Three, draw on the support of others. You know, David was alone on his roof when he looked upon a woman. And instead of going to Nathan, because he was having trouble, Nathan later had to come to him after it was all over with and too late, didn't he? Do you ever think about that? How that story would have been different if he had run to the man of God then, instead of the man of God having to come to him after? Make yourself accountable. Talk to somebody. Be open. Establish accountability with someone. Number four, turn to James chapter 1. Number four, turn to James chapter 1. Resolve to endure. You know, this isn't preached in a lot of places, I suppose, but there is something to holding fast and being steadfast and enduring. And I just want to encourage you to think about this a little bit. There are many other verses. We just don't have time to read them all. But in verse 12 of James, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And again, notice how beautiful the Bible is. It ties in your loving him with the set of your heart to enduring. It's not just that you're working it out because you got grit. If you don't have the love, you won't have the grit. Or whatever word you want to put in there. But the Bible word here is enduring. He endured it. He withstood it. In his own strength, of course not. But he had to make that choice and decision, "I'm going to endure." God does allow tests, young people. And those tests will prove you. They will refine you. Just because you make these decisions doesn't mean there won't be bumps in the road. Because we're at a crossroads. And roads, well, they have bumps and they have ditches. And sometimes something falls in the middle of the road. A Christian's integrity is compromised when the truth of God's Word is subordinated or put under one's own pleasure that starts in the mind. Again, David and Bathsheba illustrate this. David knew God and he loved God, but he subordinated or put under the Bible, the Word of God, and let it go down over here and let rise up something else, the lust that was in his own heart for his own carnal pleasure. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, just on this thought of enduring, this is another thought, is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, God does not tell us anything in the Bible or ask us to do anything in the Bible that we cannot do by faith. Do you think God is just capricious and He's just going to throw those things out to frustrate you and make your life miserable? No. God loves you. He's concerned about you. And when He says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ by the Word of God and by faith, you can do it. You can. You know, there's things God does not tell us to do. He does not give us commandments that are not important. God doesn't say, remember to breathe, does He? Because we just sort of do that automatically. But here, this must be important. So important, you know, really when you think about it, this is not that much reading material, is it? I mean, really, shouldn't there be about a million volumes? But there's not. This is it. And so what is in here is very, very important and very precious. Faith. Number five, after you're born again, you will need to be open to revival and further times of conviction and cleansing. You need to be willing and open to come to God in brokenness and ask to be cleansed from within. You need the forgiveness of God. Do not doubt God's mercy. And with that mercy and forgiveness comes new grace and new strength. Again, same illustration of David and Bathsheba. Don't forget that when Nathan, the man of God, finally came to David, David did what? Made an excuse? No. Negotiated? No, he confessed openly and bitterly his sin. And the word confessed there in the Bible doesn't just mean he said, I sinned. It means, confession in the Bible means that he agreed in his heart, yes, I am guilty. I am the one. It's an agreeing with sin and that you're the one. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a knowledge in the depth of your heart. So you can seek the mercy of God. It is not too late. God is working here. In your prayer groups tonight, while you're here this week, don't leave. If you need the mercy of God in this area, God wants to meet you. Sixth, the Word of God. These are principles or helps to you in this area of the crossroad of moral purity and thought life. In a psalm written by David, and again, David who should know what he's talking about in this area, he wrote this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Remember earlier I said that you are the gardener of your own mind. What are you planting? What seed are you sowing? How much do you read your Bible? You know, if you want to think godly thoughts, you have to think of God. And how else can you think of God unless you're not a Bible reader? Because what is the Bible? It is the revealed mind of God. It is the revealed mind of God. Awesome thought that that is. That is what the Bible is. It's not just stories or words. It's the revealed mind of God. Breathed out of heaven. Preserved for us by many miracles. Put this in you and you will have the mind of God and Christ in you. You will. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Colossians 3:2 admonishes us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The Bible is about things above, but written to us below in a way we can relate to them. I read a story once of a man who was dying and he asked his friend to read to him there as he lay on his deathbed. And the friend walked over to a bookshelf and before he pulled the book off, he said, well, what should I read? And the dying man said, "There's nothing else to read to me this day but the Bible." And I would say to you, there is nothing else for the dying man to read, but there's nothing else for the living man to read either. If you want to live a holy and pure life for God, read the Bible. Lastly, prayer. Jesus said we ought always to pray and not to faint. To think of that backwards is what? We will faint if we don't pray. Can we say it that way too? Would that not be the right application? Pray. There's many different ways to pray. When your thought life is giving you trouble, maybe you can, what I call, sing pray. You know, you know these lines of these hymns. Don't just sing them, pray them. Come, gracious Spirit, come. Come, heavenly dove, O God, come. With light and comfort from above, O God, I need the light. There's dark thoughts in my mind. Be Thou our guardian. Guard my mind, God. Be Thou our guide. O'er every thought and step preside. My thoughts are not right. I need somebody to preside over them, God. Many songs you can use to pray that way. There's passages in Scripture that instead of just reading them, get on your knees and pray them. If you ever prayed your way through the Bible, do it. Well, I just want to close with a few other thoughts. God is here to change you, to help you in this crossroad of moral purity in your thought life. God already sees the real you, the you you look at in the mirror, the you that you think about when you're alone at night in your bed or driving in your car and no one else is there and your thoughts are going this way and that way and in the gutter and unclean thoughts and proud thoughts and vain thoughts and after the fashion world thoughts and on and on and on. Beloved, the enemy has one goal, and that is to cause you to doubt the goodness and the power of God. And he will attack you in your thought life to get you to not trust God, to doubt, and to be brought down low so that the accuser of the brethren makes you think, "I'm never going to make it." It was his tactic in the Garden of Eden. It's been his tactic ever since, to lie, to destroy you, to draw you away from God in this area of the thought life. So it is by faith in God and His love for you. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. This crossroad is very important, my dear young people. Very important. Again, I thank you for letting me be a bit specific about some things. There are many other verses we could look at. I just challenge you. Do not avoid this crossroad this week. Do not think it's for someone else. God is here to help you. God bless you and thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.